there is an insert. It's about a revival at Houghton. 3 days of revival worship and spiritual renewal. I won't read all of that, just to say it's free and open to the public Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, the 10th, 11th, and 12th. And you can read all about that. That's an insert in your bulletin. And yes. Then we have 10 days of prayer coming up. Really important. And put in for that a plug for our Wednesday prayer time here at the church, as we always do. But you'll find on the desk, the back table, it's an all stapled together thing. It's a full guide about this. It begins on Friday. If you'd like to participate, it gives the local prayer schedule, where the prayer events will be held, where to get any more questions, and just each page has got some information about the prayer emphasis for those days, Friday the 15th through Monday the 25th, and those are corresponding to Jewish holidays of Rosh Hashanah and ending with Yom Kippur. So be sure to pick up that. There's plenty of copies of that on the back table to give you information how to participate as much as you can. And, oh, Pastor Dave's got handouts. Yeah. So, yeah, we got plenty of other things to go over, so we've got time to hand those out. Then we had a sign-up sheet about painting that Brother Tom had go around to us. So that is at the bottom of your bulletin. Says, let's paint. It's got all kinds of colors. And that is going to be Saturday the 16th, beginning at 9 o'clock. If it ends up being rainy, we'll make it Saturday the 30th. But we're trusting one of those 2 days we're going to get it all done. And so if you signed up and you can participate still, or even if you didn't sign up, if you just show up this coming Saturday, we'll have all the materials you need. Just come ready to paint, says the announcement. And then, ladies, there is a day-long retreat for you. I don't have a handout about that or a thing to show, but there's a sign-up sheet on that table in the back, a day-long retreat for the ladies, Saturday the 23rd, and it's a sign-up. So if you are going to be part of that, just sign up in the foyer, and the retreat is, where is it going to be? Here at the church. It's all free, no charge. Just sign up and come here to the church on the 23rd. And then the last thing is something we don't have a handout about either, but the Ortaways and we had been, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to get something from here. About the ladies, do you want to come up and share? Oh, yes. A thing. What's the thing? A fire. A campfire. Make your own good stuff. Whoopie pies. No. S'mores. Pizzas. Everybody getting this? This is entertaining. At the Ortaways, which is out on, as you head your way toward Allentown, on the left, is it in there? There it is. It's on your bulletin. Women's campfire at the Ortaways house, 5:30, 6 p.m. thereabouts, whenever you can get there. That's a lot of numbers. You get that? 56, 57, Route 19, or 417. Okay. Heading to Allentown, 56, 57. Can't miss it. Couple of big houses. And, oh, look at that. Is there something in the bulletin? A map? Oh, it's inside. That's why I said take your bulletins. Are we getting a what? Yes. Yeah, this is what it's like. A glimpse of life at our house. That's why it's not at our house. Bring your own beverages. Okay, that's not in there. All right, now the last thing, speaking of the Ordaways, as couples, the Ordaways and we were compelled to take a course called Biblical Citizenship. They bought the DVD set. We went through this course together as couples. It's an 8-session course about biblical citizenship in North America, and something then we wanted to share with others, and we are going to do that. The course is going to be beginning September 28th on Thursday evenings. We've reserved the Monday Club room at the library. That's free. The course is free. It runs about an hour and a half each session, September 28th through each Thursday, 5:30 or 5, no, start about 6. 6, the library closes at 8. So if you come to the course, you'll be able to see each DVD. And we'll have it, as I said, 8 consecutive sessions, so it ends before Thanksgiving, September 28th to November 16th. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this, if you can bear with me, what this is about. It's from Patriot Academy and Wall Builders, and everything is a registration online, so you can ask me questions about that if you don't get all this, but let me just, we're hoping to have a little video presentation, and we're not connecting to the internet through the computer in the back, so just a brief overview, what it says on the Patriot Academy website. That's all one word, patriotacademy.com. Throughout our history, American pastors and churches have played a vital role in establishing and preserving religious and civil liberty, being salt and light, requires knowledge of the culture we are attempting to preserve as we fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples. Being biblical citizens requires a knowledge of biblical principles and how to apply them to the world around us, so you and your church can be a catalyst to restore biblical values in your neighborhood, your state, and your nation. And this course includes a captivating overview of the Constitution. It's recorded, videoed in Independence Hall, where all this actually happened. And it's along with historically accurate and interesting facts and artifacts from the era of our Constitution's founding, enhanced with teachings, interviews from pastors, other Christian leaders engaged in today's cultural battles. It's specifically designed for churches, and just it's an easy way to use and digest and activate your knowledge of the Constitution. Now I'm going to have this in the back. Whoop! And I'm going to put it on the floor. It has just information about the course. It's free. If you're interested, you have to sign up online and ask any questions of me, and we'll get you set up on that. Okay, wow, lots of announcements. Brother Dave, you have something? Okay, so now we need a couple of guys, maybe Carl, maybe Eric, come and receive our offering, and I will meet you guys shortly in the back. Thank you very much. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us, and Lord, so many things happening, Father, and we just pray that you would see that we do all of this in order, and give us wisdom in these things we do, and as we give offerings and tithes to you, we pray that you'd bless their use. In Jesus' name, amen.
He'll never stop, can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
As we were worshiping this morning, I was keenly aware of the sense that, you know, we often come to God and look to Him to provide for us. But His promise is that He will provide for us. What He wants is us. What He really wants is us. He doesn't need our prayers and our petitions, although we are always, of course, welcomed to bring them, and we're called to intercede. But what He wants us to do is not just to seek for His hand, but seek His face and be people who are really submitted. I heard that word in my heart today, submission. Submission to the will of God first. And isn't that what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added. Thank you, Father. Are there any testimonies today? Anything that God has done this week that you want to stand up and give God a shout for? We were very happy and rejoicing to be able to spring Judy Riley from the hospital. Glory to God. Judy is home and feeling much, much, much better. She's still struggling a little with her blood sugar. Her blood sugar levels want to go wee. So if we can pray this morning for Judy and believe God to just bring that into balance for our sister. Father, we thank you for Judy. We thank you for just the miracle that you've done in our sister over this last week and a half. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would cause this blood sugar to level out. Help her, Father. Help her to get everything she needs. Lord, and if there's something happening that they need to find, we pray that you would reveal it. Touch her, encourage her, help her. Father, thank you for our sister in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you get to say hello to Armenio Susano, who's here again today. Welcome back. He decided he missed us so much that he's come back. Well, no, not really. Just he's conducting the Amherst Symphony, and they have rehearsals, and so you can pray for him as he flies back and forth and back and forth each weekend for a while. But the treat is we get to see you too, so we're happy that you get to be here. This morning we have Brother Tom is going to come and share the word with us this morning, and I know that the Lord's given him something good. My brother, come and share. Would you prefer the handheld mic? Okay, I thought so.
Well, good morning to everyone. I know we had a full slate of announcements, so I apologize for what I'm about to do. But you may not have been here last week, and your question is, paint what? Okay, that's so we have the stairs going down to the lower parking lot. We have a ramp over here. We got one in the back, and we got one over here. It's all prepared and ready to go, and I will have everything we need ready, set to go on Saturday at 9 a.m., weather permitting. So it's not just that day, it's got to be dry. So if it like rains real heavy on Thursday, we probably can't, because it's just not going to be that warm. So what I have, and many of you have already signed your name up here, and so don't do it a second time, but I am going to pass this around. If you didn't sign up and you want to be notified if we're not getting together, you might want to know that. But I will need your name and your number for that. So I'm just going to pass this around. and make sure everybody looks at it. And I'd appreciate it if you print your name, because some of those are pretty challenging. But I got them all figured out. So anyhow, I think if we get a group of people, we'll be done. I mean, it's rollers. Everything's prepped, ready to go. We'll just get rollers and we'll tear into it. It's not going to be, I think we can get it done way before noon, actually, if we get a bunch of people. So that's my plan. That's my hope. And so anyhow, very happy to be sharing this morning something that the Lord has really laid upon my heart, and it's been working in me for a little while. And I think it really is really an elementary thing to our faith. They put it in the ABCs category. It's the basic things we need to build a Christian walk upon. And one of the things I've noticed over the years, and sometimes I've noticed it in me, is we have what I kind of term a bipolar Christianity. That is, we're up and then we're down. And then we're up and then we're down. And so you ask yourself the question, I ask myself the question, why am I up one day and down another day? And I found out, as I looked at it, I'm up when I'm doing good, and I'm down when I'm not doing good. And I'm talking about behavior or thoughts or that sort of thing. So when I'm on top of things and I'm doing really well, well, praise God, all is right in my universe. But if I trip up and I fall, whatever it might be a little slip of the thought process, whatever it might be, I go down and oh, now all of a sudden I go into this funk because, well, I thought I was better than that. I thought I had all this taken care of. And so I wanted to share a little bit about this thing called condemnation that a lot of Christians struggle with. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've had victory in this area. And if that's the case, just pray for those in the room who have not had complete victory in it, because I believe the Lord wants to help us today. So looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, this Romans chapter 8 is, I think, the most powerful chapter of the most powerful book or epistle of the New Testament. Romans is just an amazing, amazing book. And we come in Romans chapter 8, which means there were seven chapters before it. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this chapter begins that there is therefore no condemnation, and it ends with there is no separation. This is a wonderful chapter, and obviously I could probably spend 3 or 4 weeks just on the verses we looked at, so I'm not going to try to do that, but it's a powerful thing. And but when you see therefore, when you're reading the scriptures, and it says therefore, it tells you what's about to be said is based upon what's already been said. So it's not just a brand new thought. It is kind of like this and this and this, therefore that. And so we see it begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation. So really to understand all that, and again, this is just something I'm going to give you, but we don't have time to open it up today. But in Romans chapter 1, verses chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, when you reread that, we see that all have sinned, that we are all, there is none righteous, no, not one. That was the conclusion. And then when we carry on after that, the rest of chapter 3, we see that the righteousness of God is given to us apart from works, apart from the law. You know what the law is? Do this, do that, do this, don't do that. That's the law. And there's a righteousness that comes apart from that. Okay, and then we get into chapter 4, which talks about righteousness is a gift of God that we receive by faith. Chapter 5, we see that Christ paid our debt through his death on the cross. Romans 6, we are dead to sin, and we shouldn't live it any longer. And Romans 7 is kind of a difficult chapter, but it's a real one, something that we face all the time. And that's the struggle between the new nature and the old man. Now, the old man is dead in Christ. I get that. But sometimes that old nature just wants to take us places that we used to go, but we don't want to go there anymore. And so Romans 7, I'm just going to pause there a minute because that's going to launch us into Romans 8. Romans 7, verses 16 through 19 and then 22, 24 says this. Paul is writing and he says, maybe you could put your own name in here. It might fit. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he says this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. A lot of Christians spend their life in this situation where, you know what they say in AA, they say about drinking, they say one's too many and 100's not enough. That it's just something gets in and starts and it takes us someplace where we never intended to go. And then after that, there comes this onrush of personal disappointment, condemnation, a sense of unworthiness. God can't love me. I'm a slug. I'm a worm. And all of those things begin to come, and it's a tormenting sort of thing. He said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Well, Jesus Christ will deliver you. And that's what is going to take us into Romans chapter 8, where he says, therefore. The problem is that many never really move out of Romans 7 to Romans chapter 8. Or they go back and forth. Like they make day trips to Romans 7 and then they claw their way back to Romans 8. And so we got this bipolar Christianity where in a daily life, now we can put on a great show. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Jesus is on the throne. We can sing the songs and all of that. But in our hearts, there's this sense of, well, condemnation. It can be. Now, I'm not saying it's there all the time, and I'm not saying it's you all the time. I'm just saying sometimes this is the way it works. And so there's this self-imposed condemnation rather than acknowledgement that God knew all along that I was weak and imperfect, and so he made provision for me, and I just need to access that provision. Sometimes I think we just feel like, well, I should be better than that. At this stage of my life, I should be over that. I should have gotten taken care of that. And the truth is that generally we're not as good or as strong as we would like to be. So therefore, our daily walk can have issues that pop up. And sometimes, if we're not careful, there is a sense of condemnation that will come. Now, we need to understand that there is conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The devil brings condemnation. And it's one of the things that he loves to do, because if we walk in condemnation, then just about everything else that we can access is negated. Everything God wants to give us, we can't get because we're condemned. Now, some consequences of condemnation is that we have no confidence. Like we want to pray for somebody who's sick or something. You know, how can I do that? How can I do that? I can't do that. Somebody else will have to do that. In fact, I know this. I know of a man that was a Christian man who clearly should have known better, got himself into all kinds of difficulty, and got in his car and was running away from his situation, which was bad. He wasn't repenting. He was trying to get away, and so away he went. And when he was going, there was an accident on the side of the road, and he looked there, and there were people. The ambulances hadn't even come yet. There were people that really needed ministry, and he wanted to go, but then this sense of guilt, what I've done. And he got in his car, and he drove away. But it was that experience that caused him eventually to come back and face his issues, and there's a good end to that story. But you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the very first thing they did was hide from God. The very first thing they did was try, God, he's looking around, Adam, where'd you go? We used to walk together, where are you? So it undermines our confidence. It gives us a sense of loss, of depression, no hope. We get this feeling that God is really mad at me and I'm going to get it. Has anybody ever had that thought? God is really mad at me and I'm going to get it. There can be this sense of foreboding that our prayer life is weakened. We want to come here on Sunday and worship God and it's just really hard because, well, we know where we've been this past week. And so instead of releasing that and finding the grace of God to be free of that, it hinders us. And we want to pray, but all that can come into our mind is the enemy whispering in our ear, saying something of, God is not going to listen to you. Not you. Maybe somebody else, but not you. It also causes us, condemnation causes us to turn away from fellowship. We get this sense of, if people really knew who I was, if they knew who I was, they probably wouldn't like me very much. And there's other things as well. Condemnation is like the teenage boy that says, wow, I really messed up. My father's going to kill me. Conviction is like the teenage son that says, boy, I really messed up. I need to call my dad. There's an awareness of really messing up, but one sends him away and the other draws him closer. Conviction will always draw us to God, and condemnation will always drive us away. And it's amazing in a lot of ways how many Christians have this condemnation on them. Maybe things that happened a long time ago that never were settled, or maybe something that just happened at work the other day, whatever it could be. And so they're carrying this sense of unworthiness, this sense of impending doom. God is going to really thump you, and it hinders us in so many ways. In Romans 8, which we already read, it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when is there no condemnation? Right now. It's not something that we have to wait to get to heaven for. It's right now. There's no condemnation. Who's it for? For believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God just liked us more than somebody else, and so he looked the other way? No. But because he gave his son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for that very sin that you may be lugging around as a burden of condemnation. You know, I hear people say things like, I really disappointed God. Well, I understand what they're saying. But I find it difficult to believe that we can disappoint God. Because disappointment is, you didn't get your expectation. Well, God already knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. Do we grieve him? Yeah, we can grieve him and all that. But you say, well, Maybe it was a shock to you that you did that thing, but it wasn't a shock to him. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there for all of your sins, not just the sins before you were a believer. Now the law, which is basically for us the Ten Commandments, it can't save us. And the reason is not because the law is wrong. It's good. It's like really good. If we could only do it, it would be wonderful. The problem is we are weak. We are weak in the flesh, and we are going to fail. And that is why the law cannot save us, because it's we that are weak. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the consequences, the penalty of sin, was fully satisfied when Jesus hung on the cross. Now I realize I'm speaking to Christians. This is not an evangelistic meeting. I realize that. But do you realize it? Do you realize it? When you do something that is disappointing for yourself, I should have been better, I should have been stronger, I never should have went there, I never should have said that, I never should have thought that, I never should have. So we take that and we think, okay, so I'm not as good as I thought I was. Now what's God going to do with me? Condemnation. Condemnation will mess us up. It will keep us from just about everything God wants us to experience. Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would, if I was going to bet, which I'm not, but if I was going to bet, I would bet that there is more than one person in this room that maybe hasn't used those words, oh wretched man that I am, but you thought similar ones, like what a mess I am. I thought I'd get through this. I thought I would be over this. I remember learning this lesson this way a long time ago. Judy and I were pioneering a church in Buffalo, and it was early days, and I was working a full-time job, was going to Bible school, had a wife and three little kids, and I was pastoring a church. So I was busy. And so this one week, I found myself on Sunday morning in my office realizing that the whole week I had not prayed, I had not read my Bible, I don't even think I thought about God much that week. And so I'm on my knees in my office, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm such a horrible person, I don't know how you can use me, but oh, if there's any way you can use me. And so I went through all of that and cried out to God, and I went out and we had a service that morning, and I preached. And I don't remember what I preached, but I know it was good. I know it was good. I know that it really met people where they were, and I was so thankful for God taking care of that problem. But I made up my mind that was not going to happen again. So the next day, Monday morning, I'm up earlier than normal, and I'm spending time in the Word, and I'm praying, and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And by the time the next Sunday came, you know where I was at? I was like, you know what? I got this. This is going to be an easy Sunday morning for you, Lord. You know, I got this. I did all I needed to do, and now I am good to go. And I went out that morning, and it was horrible. I mean, I was boring myself. It was bad. And so I actually think I cut things short that morning. I couldn't abuse my people anymore, and I just said, well, we got to stop. So I went back into my office, and I'm back on my knees, and I'm saying, okay, what just happened? Last week, I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and yet you showed up and you really came through. And this week I was all set to go, and where were you? And the Lord said this to me, and I'll never forget it. So it was so plain, just a quick understanding. He said basically, last week your failures didn't disqualify you. This week your successes don't qualify you. And it put me in a place where I realized that I was trusting in my preparation and my Christian disciplines and all those things. Are those things important? Yes, of course they're important. But my trust has got to be in Him. I am never going to be what I need to be on my own. And our failures don't disqualify us unless we let them. But our successes, neither will they qualify us. We are dependent on Him. Now, in the men's Bible study, we hit this theme a lot because I personally feel this is one of the most important things we can understand, that we stand in grace, in the grace of God, not in our failures or our successes. We stand 100% in the grace of God. Now, let me be plain. God does not delight in our sin. He doesn't look the other way. And there's a lot of teaching on that that we like to avoid. Things like, who the Lord loves, He disciplines, those kinds of verses. He'll deal with our sin. But His dealings with us is going to be to bring us back to Him, to bring us closer. Condemnation will send us the other direction. He doesn't delight in our failures, but He wants us to know that our human efforts never will earn what He wants us to have. It comes by grace. Now, you've probably seen this before. I think it's probably going to be up there. Boy, that's not a really easy to read, is it? But justice is getting what you deserve. That's why if you end up going to court and you're before Justice Pat Reagan, and he listens to it, you're guilty. You're going to get justice. One thing I don't think we should really ask God for is justice. We really don't want to get what we deserve. The second thing is mercy, which is not getting what we deserve. We might deserve punishment. We might deserve a lot of things, but by His mercy, He protects us sometimes, even from the consequences of our own stupidity. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's been called unmerited favor. There's a lot of different things to call it. But grace is just God's love on our lives that cover us, that take care of us. Justice, mercy, and grace. God's grace is more than enough. Maybe even this day you might be thinking, well, there's some things I have in my life that I've been carrying around, and whenever I try to pray, it's right there in my mind. Try to read the Bible, that's all I can think about. Things that we know are not right in our lives that really we haven't let go. And the enemy will come and say, he's not going to hear your prayer. You're too far gone. I'm amazed at how many people in my life have asked me if they have committed the unpardonable sin. I am amazed at that. A lot of people want to know, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And my answer is, if you have to ask that question, you haven't. That's my answer to that. God's grace is more than enough. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is greater than our sin. We even sing that kind of stuff in songs. We even sing that in hymns out of our hymn book. His grace is greater. We sing it, but do we believe it? Romans 6:1. We might say, well, great. If where sin abounds, grace abounds more, well, maybe I should just sin a whole lot more, and I'll get a whole lot more grace. Won't that be good? Well, that's Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Sin is more that we disappoint ourselves than we disappoint God. God knows that we're weak. He knows where we need help. The hymn writer wrote, and fount of every blessing. He said, he's prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that true? It's just like there's something that one day, this is the great news, one day that's going to be all gone. But right now, it's a reality of our lives. So what do we do? What do we do with this sin? Do we just carry the condemnation and just pray that God doesn't smite us? Condemnation will cause us to hide from God. Is that what God wants us to do? Does he want us to hide? Does he want us to stay away from him? I don't think so. 1 John 8:9, this is how we deal with sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Let's not deny it when we mess up. Let's not deny it. And the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is written to believers. And there's the forgiveness which we need, and there's also the cleansing which God's ongoing work in our hearts. And then if we go down to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes again to believers, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation for our sin." That propitiation means a substitute for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is our substitute. The Bible says that God laid upon him, come on, you know it, the iniquity of us all. Think about that. When he hung on the cross and he became sin for us, sin is a very serious thing. So serious that the Son of God had to die to pay for our sin. But once it's paid for, it's paid for. So, say for example, I'm going to pick on Ed for a minute here. So Ed goes out and he buys a new car, and he's got a big payment book. And I know he's struggling, and because I am very generous and independently wealthy, I decide I would go to the bank, I'm going to pay off that car loan. I didn't tell him I was going to do that. I just did it. So he goes to the bank later, and he says, "I want to make my payment for the month." And they look it up, and they say, "There's nothing to pay." "Well, what do you mean there's nothing to pay? I took out a loan. I own it." "No, it's all been paid off. We could take your money and put it in a savings account or some checking account, but we can't apply it to the debt because the debt has been paid." Our debt is completely paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. He paid it all. There is therefore now no condemnation. You know, there's a song that we sing. I don't know if we sing it here or not. I'd like to. I just put in my request. Before the throne of God above. And here's a stanza from that song. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Paul, the apostle. If there's anybody in the New Testament besides Jesus, Jesus actually could do it and get away with it if he wanted to, but if there's anyone who could actually brag about themselves, it's Paul. Philippians, we don't have time to get deep into all this stuff, but he says in Philippians 3, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh," if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, "I more so." He said, "I'm better than you. And he goes on, I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was doing all the right stuff. But he doesn't rely, because Paul now has had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he realizes that Jesus paid it all for him. And so he doesn't rely on his accomplishments, but he recognized he would never, by those accomplishments, be good enough to satisfy a fully holy God. And so he says in verse 7, and following what things were gained to me, what things he's referring to, all the things I just read about, yet indeed I also count these things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Not by works. Not by successes. As good as they are, as good as the victories are, thank God for them. But if we say, God, you know, I really did good there, didn't I? You know, you did good when you chose me. I'm like really special. What are we doing? We're shifting our confidence into the things that we are able to do. When we are victorious, and thank God, more and more day by day, we do better, we get better. When we're victorious in anything, that's time just to give praise to God. I remember Queen Elizabeth, it was said at her funeral that she said she hoped that she was alive when Jesus returned, because she wanted to cast her crown before him. Whatever we can succeed in, it's not because we're all that. It's because he's all that. Now, when we first came to Christ, and I'm coming in for a landing here, when we first came to Christ, we fully recognized our need for a Savior. Otherwise, why would we have come? I'm looking around. I think we're all believers here. And we came because we knew we were a mess, and we were in trouble, and we needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer, and he was it. And so we gave our lives to him. But then after we're saved, We can lose sight of the fact that he's ready to forgive us no matter what from that point forward as well. Sometimes we have a great separation between ourselves and God because of the sense of failure that comes and the condemnation that is with it. We slog through it. We don't complain about it. Pastor Dave said, anybody got to have a testimony? I've never heard anybody here saying, yeah, I'd like to satisfy. I'm like under terrible condemnation. You know, it might actually be a good testimony. We could help you. But we don't say that. How you doing? Well, I'm great. All's good. You know, are you going to heaven? I think I probably am. You know, it's not just people in the chairs and seats that struggle with this. Christian leaders struggle with this too. In fact, sometimes I think they struggle with it more, because their failures are not so hidden. They're like out there for everybody. And there are always good people in the church helping pastors know where they didn't do so good. So we thank God for them. The story of the elephant with the flea on his back, and the elephant came to a river, and there was a bridge, and he decided, I'll take the bridge, and he walked over the bridge, and that bridge shook under the weight of that elephant. And when he got to the other side, the flea said, boy, we sure made that shake, didn't we? We add nothing to the work of Christ. And the more we meditate on that and we think of that and we embrace that, the more we are able to release our sin and our failure to Him, turn it over to Him, and go forward from there. It's never the cross of Christ plus your work. It's the cross of Christ, period. And that's New Testament, start to finish, and a lot of the Old Testament as well. Romans 8 began with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. If we are not under condemnation, if we are condemned, if our hearts condemn us, John says He is greater than our hearts. But if our hearts condemn us and we don't allow that to happen, we will shrink back from God. We will shrink back. It ends with no separation. I can't preach this, but I just wanted to add this at the end before we pray, because it's the end of Romans 8. Fabulous chapter. If you have not spent time in the book of Romans, you need to do it. It is a fabulous, fabulous book, and it answers so many questions. But Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things?" Remember earlier he said, we are in all things, we're more than conquerors, that He works all things together for good. So what shall we say to these things? Those things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know God is for you? Oh, but if you don't know what I did. Yeah, you don't know what I did. But I do know He's for us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think of that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's therefore now, today, in this room, at this moment, there is therefore now no condemnation. I don't know. I felt very strongly, actually, I was planning on sharing this with you a few weeks down the road, but it just worked out that today worked out better. But this has just been on my heart for us. So I've got to believe that not all of us, but some of us need to understand Jesus paid it all. You can't pay it. Your failure didn't disqualify you. What do you do with your sin? Deny it? Oh, it wasn't that bad. Other people do a lot worse than me. Good luck with that. Do you hide it? I just heard of somebody, a Christian lady. She's been a fall down drunk for 5 years. Nobody knew. She hid it. Didn't deal with sin, just hid it. Does your sin cause you to run from God? Come to church and pray, play religious games? I'll put my hands up because everybody else got their hands up. Or do we run to Him and confess our sin and find forgiveness and restoration, fully trusting Him that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness? John said in the closing of his epistle, he said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Walk in this truth. It's all been paid for. There's nothing you can do. So, Father, thank you for Paul's book of Romans to the church and many other passages and many other places which tell us of your great love. You tell us that when you hung on the cross, every sin we ever will commit has been paid for, lock, stock, and barrel. Nothing left for us to do except by faith, except forgiveness. Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and my sisters today. I have to believe that there are some in this room that have struggled in the area of condemnation. And so, Lord, I pray for special grace today. Lord, that they could let that go and realize that you love them. Your love for them hasn't changed, and that you want to equip them to walk in the newness of life, free from the sin that so quickly and easily comes upon. Just help us, Lord, each one of us, to know and to thank you and to receive by grace, through faith, forgiveness of all of our sin. Thank you for conviction that brings us to you. And help us, Lord, not to entertain condemnation that comes from the enemy. And we give you thanks. You're on our side, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I would add a hearty amen to that. And I have talked with lots of people who have struggled with condemnation. And they struggle sometimes because the devil likes to get people caught in the cycle. Sin, feel bad, confess, repent. Sin, feel bad. And they get trapped in this cycle and they feel condemned because they feel like, God, I've repented, I've asked your forgiveness, but I did it again. Well, that doesn't change the word. That doesn't change what our brother just shared this morning, the eternal word of God. Now, do you need some help? Yeah, maybe. Maybe you need to not just confess your sin to God. Maybe you need to confess it to somebody else that can help you. He that covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. Sometimes there's release that just comes with opening it up, submitting it, putting it before God. But in all of that, where is condemnation? It's from the devil. It's not from God. God's work is always redemptive. Thank you, brother. That was a wonderful, wonderful word. If you want prayer today for condemnation or anything else, we want to pray and believe God for you today. And if not, God bless you. Have a great week and go guilt and sin free in the name of Jesus. But if you need prayer today, please don't leave without it. Someone will be here to pray for you. God bless you. Oh, we ran a little low on prayer guides. I was passing them out earlier. If you didn't get a prayer guide and you want one, there'll be more on the back table.